Morning. I think today I need a bigger lectern. Not able to organize everything on here, but we'll see what happens. Let's open with a prayer. I think I may need it today. Dear God, thank you for this great place we get to live. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, especially for the words you've given us, that we can study it and know who you are and what you want of us as your people, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in these pages and how they are indeed timeless, and how, even though we can say that things are different, culture's different, people are different, we think different, that if we but seek wisdom in these things amongst the pages of your word, that you have answered all these questions for us, Lord. And as we seek your will in our lives, I pray that you might open our eyes and our hearts and help us to realize that what you want for us to do is to preach your word, to spread the gospel, to love you and to love those around us, Lord. Help us in this journey that we are taking in our lives, and I pray that we might find joy in living each day. It's through your son Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't know how many Shakespeare lovers there are amongst you out there, or there are enough older people that maybe even had to read a little Shakespeare when you were in school. I know that the classics aren't thought very highly of in our education system these days. So, but I'm going to start off with a little Hamlet. Everybody's probably heard of Hamlet, even if you've never seen the play or read Shakespeare's script of it. But what I want to emphasize is that words are important, and the words in the Bible are very important to us. And I think sometimes we can play games with them. That's what Shakespeare has done in this scene in Hamlet, because his aide has come into the room. His name is Polonius, and he comes in and he asks, "What do you read, my lord?" And when you hear those words, what do you think? Well, what's the title of the book? But Hamlet responds, "Words, words, words." That's what he's reading, isn't it? He's reading words, and he's telling Polonius he's being sarcastic. But then Polonius follows up and says, "What is the matter, my lord?" Asking, what's the topic of the book you're reading? And Hamlet responds, between who? Because he's, again, misreading the words or misinterpreting the words that Polonius is speaking to him. And so sometimes as we read the scriptures, we're looking for something to document the way we want to think or what we want the outcome to be. And so it's important that as we read the words that God has given us, that we not misinterpret them, that we not read into them things that aren't really there, that we don't take things in out of context or one specific thing and come up with our own meaning. You know, sometimes we get hung up in scripture and verse, and as we talked a little bit about last week, the world and the church have grown way far apart, and so we don't start with the same understanding, the same basic core foundation in our thinking, in our belief. You know, Jesus told us that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Now, we can say, well, we are to separate ourselves then from the world. And there are some religious groups that think that's the way they are to be. They have separated themselves from the world, and they want to be not have anything to do with the world. The only problem with that is we have, at least in the Great Commission, is we are told to go to the world and preach the gospel. And we know that Jesus in his own life did not separate himself from the world. We know from other scriptures we've read, he was criticized for hanging out too much with the world. And his response to that was that several different ways, but you know, he talked about how the sick are the ones that need the doctor, not the healthy. He told them that these people realize that they are sinful, and they're the ones that realize they need me. In Acts, we read about the Philip, who is told to go out into an area, and he would meet somebody there. And we know the story of when he went and met the Ethiopian eunuch. This guy was reading, he was reading a passage from Isaiah. And as he's reading through it, he's not sure what it means. He's not sure what he's supposed to understand from this. And so we know that Philip went out and he took him back and he told him what the meaning of this passage was. And not only what was meant at the time, but that it had come to pass. And we know that in Acts 17, I think I have it up here, Paul went to Athens. And Paul preached a sermon there. But unlike when Philip went and spoke to the Ethiopian, he didn't go back to the beginning. He didn't go back to Genesis. He didn't go back to where there was the beginning, so to speak, of what we feel to be the foundations of the spiritual world and the God that we worship. Paul took them to where they were. He used the truth in what God had put and what we know today as the Bible. He used that truth, but he didn't try to take them anywhere that they were unfamiliar. He didn't try to take them any place that they didn't have an understanding. And so I think sometimes we, in our effort, our zeal to spread the gospel or to worship as a body, we have a hard time reaching out because we're not reaching out to people where they are. There's an interesting book written by his name is John Mark Roberts, and he's a professor at Biola, and it's entitled "When Athens Met Jerusalem," and he points out, one of the things he points out in his book is that, and we believe that because we're Christians, that the time was right for Christ. Christ came when God knew it was right for him to be there. We know that Jesus' death on the cross was not something that man contrived, but it was something that God, in his time, made to happen, really. And what this Mr. Roberts points out in his book is that historically, the time was perfect, and he's looking back, we have the perspective of history, for Christianity, for Christ to come at the time it did. Because man through his, and we read this in the Old Testament, but it's true throughout Greek literature, and as man came through, their understanding of God and their religious philosophy was such that they could accept a Messiah. They could accept a Savior. And before that, It was not likely they could because man was needed rules. Man needed regulations. Man needed things to live by. And it wasn't until that time in history that the Messiah was his coming was perfect. But we need the Bible today. We need the Bible more than ever. You know, we can't, as we look at other churches in our fellowship, as we look at others that have branched off, you know, it's something for us to make sure that we follow the Scriptures completely. Because if we can abandon anything easily, what does that tell the world? What does that say to the world if we can abandon any part of what the gospel, what the Bible tells us? If we can abandon any part of it easily, that tells the world that, hey, we're not really committed to this. We don't really have an understanding of this. We don't really have a belief in this. Because if we can separate ourselves from one part of it, then it shows them that we're really not firm in our convictions, firm in our beliefs, firm in our faith. So they won't trust us. As we try to appeal to their senses, to appeal to them, their sense of morality, their sense of sinfulness, their sense of needing something else in their lives, they're not going to trust us at all. But our understanding of Scripture can make a difference in our culture today. You know, there are several things that we face, and I think oftentimes the argument is that the Bible doesn't really speak to these things. But I think that if we take a closer examination, the Bible does. Let's take abortion for an example. You know, something that we probably can agree on as being wrong. You know, abortion is not just the killing of a child. It also speaks to several other things. It could speak to the sexual immorality of our age. You know, why, you know, the argument becomes sometimes, well, if you're having a kid you don't want, why have sex in the first place? But it speaks to sexual immorality. It also speaks to our society's belief in the value of a spiritual life. If we accept the spiritual nature of man, then each human life is special. But it also speaks to, and this is sometimes where we falter, or our knees get weak. It speaks to women's unique responsibility in the home and in our society. It gets cloudy sometimes, and we allow it to be. It also speaks to male spiritual leadership. You know, we see it. We see now that. You know, we see men that come from dysfunctional families. And a dysfunctional family can mean several things. But, you know, when we have males that come from dysfunctional family, we have increased amounts of crime in our society. And we also can have a certain amount of sexual ambivalence. You know, what is the importance of it? What is the purpose of it? And, you know, one of the things you know, it's been pointed out is in our prison system, and it's been said as unfair, in our prison system there's a disproportionate number of black in our prison system. And so there's always this is it unjust? Is our criminal system unjust? Is it biased towards whites and against blacks? You know, what is the problem with our system? But something that was pointed out to me is that in the early parts of our nation's history, slavery was big. And one of the things that happened with slavery was the man was ripped out of the family. And so women were, and in many cases they did admirable work, were forced to raise families and lead their children. And this is something that in the culture, the black culture, has been hard to get away from. And so it's something that still exists today. But that's not the point I want to look at. The point I want to look at is what are we doing today in the white society? Divorce is huge. We have the white male is equally walking away from his responsibility of fatherhood. And we see that in the white culture, there's an increased amount of violence. There's an increased amount of violent crime that they're participating in. And so what's that say about the culture in general? But even if you go a step beyond that, let's look at the culture of the church. How prevalent is divorce in the culture of the church? Is it increasing? Is it decreasing? Are men not accepting the responsibility that was given to them by God? And these are things that the Bible speaks to. If we are but to, if we'd listen. I want to read a paragraph from one of LaGarge Smith's books. Because I think what we want to do is, you know, it's important to us not to abandon the way we've interpreted the scriptures for our church worship, for our church culture. But we also need to perhaps challenge it in some areas that maybe we've been doing it or looking at it wrongly. He writes here, a hermeneutic which wallows in the past is root-bound and useless, but a hermeneutic which snubs the past jeopardizes the future. If command, example, and necessary inference seems unrelated to the challenges of our brave new world, then we have understood it too narrowly. The pattern of the New Testament was not designed solely for determining church kinds of questions, but for producing Christian character. Churchy things are meant to have and do have a direct link on character things. So what we're doing here today is we sit here. Is this a churchy thing? I mean, are we doing church here? What is a churchy thing? I mean, does that imply that we're playing? I don't think so. Yes, Chris.
One of the distinctions that we lost is you cannot go to church regardless. You worship together, you worship in your life, and as soon as you start saying, "It's time to go to church," as soon as you start changing your language and how you speak, that's going to change your thought process. And then the activities are confined to a building.
Okay.
Everything is done in a building. It's a lot easier to isolate those parts of your life to that building instead of say, well, I am part of the church. I, you know, my family is part of the church. We are all part of the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And you cannot do church. You can't.
Okay. I have a comment on that. Did you have something you want to add, Betty?
Wait.
Sorry.
We say, well, we're going to church.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to worship. As he pointed out, we are the church. We have in Acts 14:27, Paul went into Antioch and gathered the church together.
Mm-hmm.
They were the church before they were gathered together. Our attack, Acts 8:3, I believe it is, where Paul went from house to house persecuting the church.
Mm-hmm.
So he was persecuting the individuals. So we are the church, and we use the denominational terms many times in expressing what
okay.
The church is.
Okay. That's good. Betty?
I don't think in the New Testament you would find a building, a book, a mic, and some of the things that we come to expect, and that this building is somehow the sanctuary,
mm-hmm.
where the temple is our body, and the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them.
Okay.
So sometimes we think going to church is just when we meet in this building, but it may be the church collected around phone conference praying.
Okay. Well, and we can use that. We can use each of those things you said I wouldn't argue with any of them. The thing is, sometimes we say, well, okay, well then we need to do small groups. We need to meet in people's homes. We need to do those kind of things. Now, the other side of that, which what I was going to point out is, you know, churchy things, I think do have an important role though. You know, as I was growing up as a kid, and I know this was my dad, and I think part of it was culture, but if the church doors were open, I was there. Okay, it didn't matter when it was. It could be, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. If there was a gospel meeting, the doors open, boom, I was there. My parents, psh, I was there. Now, sometimes it would cause me to, you know, chafe against my father dragging me down here. But the thing I want to point out is, in my mind, I knew one thing for certain. More than Little League, more than Boy Scouts, more than running around with my friends, church was important. It was important to my father, and that was the priority in my life. Now, I could say, well, I'm missing the big game at the Little League field, but I was at church because the church doors were open. And you could say, well, that was a churchy thing, and what did it mean? But what it does, especially for kids, is it establishes priorities in our lives. And sometimes we allow that to get away. Because if my dad had allowed me to go to the big baseball game because my coach said he needed me instead of being at the church, what does that tell me? I would have been happy. But what did that tell me growing up? So churchy things, as he points out, I think as correctly, have a direct linkage to character things. Because in your life, in each of our lives, we prioritize. And it doesn't matter if you have no priorities. You say, well, I have no priorities. We have priorities. And you practice those priorities, even if it's being lazy, even if it's being slothful. Those are priorities that we establish in our lives. And so it is something that is a character development. There was one other hand up here somewhere. Oh, Kenny.
Your first chart was word. Mm-hmm. Your first comments were, we're here to study God's word, but what is God's word? How do we interpret God's word? What biases do we bring into God's word?
Mm-hmm.
And the very thing, the term church, was in fact a New Testament term, meaning God within us. But if you study, the study of word as that word has changed over a period of time. To deny the term church is not a building is kind of silly. Because if you go to the Yellow Pages, you go to the internet, you go any place, you key on churches, you're going to find something out there that where a body of people meet together.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to keep that same term and use it, context of the New Testament is indeed the notion of God within us, not a building. But it's there in two different places for two different purposes.
Okay. Well, and I think that as I spoke about my father's commitment or desire or habit or however you want to call it, however it comes about, of making his the church a focal point of his life, it comes about and changes impressions of people that are around him. You can say, well, it was a cultural thing, but I think that and it certainly was supported by society, because in a lot of those times, places were closed, businesses were closed on Sunday. You know, there wasn't a lot of conflict, not a lot of competition, but we have that today. And what do we do with it?
Jim, I think over the years, certainly during my lifetime, by and large, Christians have done a pretty good job, both in home and in church, in church settings, mm-hmm. Bible classes, of teaching our children what of the Bible. I think we have tried, but have struggled in teaching them the whys. And I think to touch on what you were just mentioning about how in a prior era we had more of a general cultural support, that has radically eroded.
Mm-hmm.
So that unless our young people are really deeply grounded in the whys as well as the whats, and in the fact that biblical teachings are not of a given time and culture, but are timeless, then they get pretty influenced by the culture that dismisses them mm-hmm. as having been locked into a time and culture. And the churchy things that you're mentioning become old-fashioned, outdated, and irrelevant. I think our challenge is to teach both the what and the why within a timeless framework, so that each generation understands that those churchy things are ever current and ever necessary for our spiritual well-being.
Well, and I think that teaching our children not just the what but the why, I think it has value. But I also believe, because God did not always explain the whys. God did not always explain why things were to be a certain way. You know, his name's escaping me now, but the guy that tried to catch the ark from sliding off the wagon. You know who I'm talking about? And he was struck dead. You know, and what was the command that God gave was no one other than the priest is allowed to even touch it. Or, now, and we say, well, he was trying to do an admirable thing, wasn't he? He was trying to keep it from being destroyed. It wasn't his fault that it was on the cart. That was an idea that somebody else came up with. He was trying to catch it, and he was struck dead. I think that to use that is that I know that in my grandparents' generation, especially amongst the men, they were not extremely vocal. You know, they didn't explain why a lot of things were done. A lot of what I learned for fixing and doing was not my grandfather telling me, this is how we're going to do it. He just went and did it, and I was there tagging along behind, you know, trying to see, hold the light, will you? Okay, hold the light. You know, I mean, that's how I learned. And I learned it because he did it. Much of the stuff I think all of us have probably had this experience, is some of the stuff we chafe the most against our parents are the things that we do now. Some of the stuff we thought was unfair or weren't right that our parents did are what we are now. And I think the attributes that my father gave me, and not all of them are on the good ones, and he would tell you that I probably just got the bad ones, none of the good ones, but I think, you know, some of the stuff that I got from him was not because he was telling me, okay, this is why we're going to do this, this is how we're going to do it. I got it because I watched him live it. Richard?
Wait. Jim, yeah. There's not a person in this room who does not understand that when we say we're going to church, what we're going to do. And when we say we're going to worship, our life is a worship to God. So we get so bent out of shape over words that we forget all else except the word. You know, who here in this room does not understand, I think it's time to go to worship. We don't do that. We say, let's go, kids. It's time to go to church. Do we understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody does.
Right.
But because of our blinded eyes and blinded ears, we make a big issue out of a word. You know, I was thinking, how many of us say, my God? Well, he's not mine. I'm his.
Yeah.
So, is there a difference in words? Yeah. But we know what we're talking about, don't we?
Yeah. But I think the other side of that, and what I've been preaching to or speaking to, is the fact that when we speak those words and we do those things, those that are like-minded understand. But what does the world see? And what do they see of me when I say I'm a religious person, but yet I don't do anything to help the widow? Or I turn my back on one when she needs help. And we say, well, we hear the term, you know, Christians are hypocrites. Well, the reality is we probably are, because we are sinners. But we chafe at the word hypocrite, and instead of saying, well, I'm not perfect because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And so sometimes I do hypocritical things, but we try not to take that title, because it's negative. We don't want to be a hypocrite. But we have people that look at us as maybe we act, or we try to appear pious in our lives, when really we don't accept the fact that we're sinful, just like everybody else. Yes?
Well, I agree with Kenny on what was said here. Obviously, if we're communicating with the world, we have to use words they understand. When we say church, they understand it. But probably going back to what you said last week, more the difference between Christ and the church. In our teaching, we can do what we can to teach the Bible. For years and years, of course, I did home studies. And when I started every home study with having the end of Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith and the only Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So I would say, well, okay, we're going to study the will of God. We're going to study the Bible. You will not hear me say the Church of Christ teaches, the Church of Christ believes. You know, for years, and I never used those terms. And over the years, I think more than 70% of the people that studied with were converted. They had a denominational background. So the point is that, you know, we study the Bible. What is the will of God? So if we're teaching, if we're talking, we understand what the will of God is. Because if we're relating to the world, well, maybe we have to use their language.
Right. And in keeping with that too, though, is that with the cultural change, and I'm going to speak a little bit more of that in a moment here, but with the cultural change, you can't necessarily start that at that spot with your neighbor now, because you might have a disagreement over the legitimacy of the Bible as being God-inspired to begin with. Kenny? Mm-hmm.
When you mentioned earlier, you mentioned about a man providing for a family, and this, that, and the other. This is where we can find a scripture which focuses in on that area. But today, if I read correctly, that there are more men marrying women who are making more money than men make than in the earlier decades. And I was surprised to see this. On the one hand, I was surprised to see this. On the other hand, when we see how laws are set up today, how our whole social structure is, where it takes a two-income party to support a house.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, you're asking, then the question comes up, and you even mentioned within the black culture, and we're getting, with technology the way it is today, we will see in the distant future where there's too many people and not enough jobs, so we can go in there and quote scripture and say, you're to be the provider, but, well, I'm saying that without knowing for sure, but at least what is taking place is we're reaching a point where technology can do so much that could not be done in the past, that there are going to be large numbers of people, a lot of men, who simply do not have the wherewithal to produce their family income.
Well, I think if you were to isolate the United States, you might say that could be a coming or a emerging trend, but I think if you take the world as a whole, I think you're already at that point anyways. There's a whole big segment of the population that is, you know, impoverished, and the ability to make a living is not there in many nations. I mean, you can look at Haiti right now with what's going on down there, and that's the other extreme, because it's one of the most impoverished nations there is in the world. But, you know, why are they impoverished? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but if you want to simplify, it's because there's not enough jobs there for men to do to provide. Anyways, Chris, you want to say something real quick?
Mm-hmm. Is what we say, what we teach our kids, maybe even only on Sunday, if we're not doing it every day, is it matching our behavior? And so if they see what we have to offer and what the church has to offer, because they're going to get that from the parents,
mm-hmm.
how does that compare to what is offered every day at school, where it's instant gratification? And if they don't see through them in our lives,
mm-hmm.
and they only see it on Sunday, and the rest of the time is, you know, fair game.
No, I think then that's the pattern. I mean, that's the emphasis in Deuteronomy, when the father was told to talk about these things with their child all the time, at the table, on the way to the work, anytime, all the time, and it's for us to model it. But what we have is we have a split I'll just use this for an example. In my family and the family that lives next door, because, you know, what we, Lynn and I, have decided to live and to demonstrate and to push and to emulate in our family is a world apart from the neighbors. And the question becomes, how do we reach the neighbor? Because that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not supposed to sit in my four walls and say, you know, at some point, well, I'm glad my children are saved and I'm saved and every life is good, because the command is to reach them. And I don't start off in the same spot, the same thinking, the same basis for my life are not the same. Danette?
I think what everyone's saying is we need both.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What the word is about. For example, when you were giving the ark falling off the wagon and the guy who touched it, well, it was being transported improperly.
Right.
God had instructed them a certain way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you explain that, the little light goes on. It's the
Mm-hmm.
And that's so important to them. They
mm-hmm.
want to give them some answers or some places.
No, and that's great. But it also shows us, too, that as believers, as Christians, sometimes we can make a small change out of convenience. We can make a small change out of trying to accommodate something, and it can have big effects. Effects. I mean, I'm sure that Uzzah, that was his name, wasn't it, Uzzah? I'm sure that nobody had any idea that was going to happen based upon the simple decision not to carry the ark in the way that God had prescribed. Right. Right.
Excuse me, I just got okay. one thing that just because I heard her voice, I didn't know the net was in here, but you had raised a question. You addressed earlier, Jim, why we're here in church and all of that. It absolutely a beautiful article that I ever read in my life. Jeanette wrote last week in the bulletin where she said, we come here to be equipped, to be able to be better, to be saints. Serve the Lord, and you and your speaking, whatever you have to say, is assisting us in being equipped to do that very thing.
Well, hopefully.
But I give the credit to Jeanette.
Yep, she deserves it. She deserves it. Yes. Well,
that can be the end of what I said.
Well, I think that can be true sometimes, but I think in our efforts, and maybe this is to use that story metaphorically, in our efforts to protect the church, in our efforts to protect it, we actually are not doing things the way they should be. We're not trusting. We're not focusing on the purpose of the church. We're only trying to protect the church. And in the process, we make allowances, or we make exceptions, or we make, and then before long, we need some sort of. I mean, it's like Israel, time and time and time again. You know, they would go astray. They would need to be reconciled again. And a lot of times, that's not a pretty picture, a pretty thing, the way it's done. Well, just to kind of to show what we're up against societally, LaGarde Smith he's an attorney. He was an attorney. He practiced law. He was a district attorney, and he's done a lot of teaching of law students. And one of the things he asked in one of his questions is of his law students in a class he was teaching is, what is morality? What is morality? And you would think that, or he thought that, it would be he might get some variation in what morality was, but he wasn't really expecting what he received. Now these are law students, so they've graduated with at least an undergraduate degree in college, and the things that came up with were stuff that was practical, you know, what works. That's a morality. Majority rule, what the most people accept as being morality. Something they call power politics, and that's whoever has the sheer strength to impose their will upon others. Is good, and he thought that after walking him through all this, he thought he had him because he asked him a question about the Holocaust. He goes, "Can we all agree that the Holocaust was an act of evil. And unfortunately, he didn't even get them to agree upon that. And the thing he said that shocked him, literally, was that some of his law students were Jewish. And they could not even, I mean, they would say, well, I'm glad it wasn't me. I'm glad it wasn't my family. But they couldn't say that it was inherently evil. And it shows you what the divide is between believing people that have a basis for morality, not based upon what I think, or not based upon what Dave thinks, but based on the Bible. It shows what a divide there is between us, Bible believers, and a lot of the world. And so it speaks to us as to we need to have some kind of an understanding on how we can even talk to those people. Now, if we go back to Paul and his address to the Athenians in Acts 18, I think I had that up here. I guess I've got it right here anyways, is that he doesn't go back, like I said, to Genesis. He speaks to them from where they are right then. They obviously had a belief in gods, because they had all these idols to all these gods. And they, so he started with them there. And I've put this up here on the screen, starting at verse 24. So he talks about the God who made the world and everything in it. He who is Lord of heaven and earth does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all the things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live. You know, probably one of the biggest areas, and I have many, but I would say one of the biggest areas where I struggle is the fact that there's certain, I'll say, kinds of people. And I call this the Jonah syndrome. You know, there's certain kinds of people that, you know, I think they deserve the judgment they're going to get. You know, Jonah didn't refuse to go to Assyria because he was afraid of the Assyrians. They were a brutal people. He wasn't afraid to go preach to them. It says that the reason he didn't go is he basically thought they deserved God's destruction upon them, because they were so bad. And I think sometimes I have the same thing. I think, well, they just, you know, they're bad actors. They deserve what they're going to get. But two things to that. I think, first of all, it's wrong. It's wrong in my own thinking. But I also think that it can be laziness on my own part. Because how do you reach out to somebody like that? How do I communicate? Where do I even begin to talk to them about God's grace? How do I even begin to talk to them about forgiveness of sins? Yes, ma'am.
Jerry West always begins and saying, what if the Lord were to come today? What would we do? Are we ready to meet him? Are we ready? Not, we need to follow, get back into the Bible, the New Testament, where it commanded us what to do. Stay with the Word of God and not drift off into doctrines of men and follow something else. We must stick with the Word and what they taught when they were teaching the Word of God. Paul and Peter, mm-hmm. all these men taught just what the Bible, what God commanded.
Right, and I wouldn't...
If we just stick with that, we would all be the same.
Well, and I wouldn't argue with that, but I think a lot of times there has to be some way to connect that in the language, in the what am I looking for here? Because I'll tell you, my father-in-law, bless his heart, I mean, he's a good man, but he will refuse to believe that God made him. And he thinks that when he dies, he's just gone. That's what he thinks. So if I sit here and tell him, if I open up with, you know, do you think you'll be saved if God comes tonight? He's going to say, he says, what does it matter? When I die, I'm dust. Now he respects my belief. You know, I mean, he's not a bad man. He doesn't belittle God, doesn't slander God. In fact, when we're there, he asks us if we'll pray over the meal. So, I mean, you know, you got this dichotomy here, but somehow there has to be some way to link those together. And I don't know, you know, and that's why it's imperative. That's why it's important that I study the Bible so that I understand the truths and figure out some way to communicate that in a way when it can be understood, at least, or if not accepted by whoever it is I'm trying to speak these truths to. Chris first.
Well, the Apostle Paul branched out into different areas, given that he spoke Greek, given that he was a Roman citizen, given that he was raised and he was a Hebrew. And so depending on where he was, you know, there's some passage, and I can't quote it, you can and Dave, but it has to do with saying I become whatever I need to do in order to, in a sense, communicate with another individual.
Right. I become all things to all men.
Yeah.
No, and that's true, and I think that
supporting what you're saying. I mean, there's not just one pathway. Maybe you can.
Yeah. Chris?
Mm-hmm. Or like you were talking about the law students, some of whom were Jewish, who couldn't agree that the Holocaust was inherently evil. And, you know, my family was involved in it. But when you ask, okay, well, if everything's relative, how about I steal everything you own, I take your wife and I kill you? Is that wrong? And, of course, no one wants that to happen to them. And you say, do you value your own life? If you eat every day,
mm-hmm.
And the only reason why human life has any value is because of who made us. Because if you added up all the stuff that we made, the elements, and it's like $20 worth of stuff you could get at a chemistry store. But I found that actually sometimes helpful in that, well, okay, you say it's relative.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why is it somehow wrong now?
Yeah.
And then they get caught in their own fallacy.
Mm-hmm.
Where we're supposed to be, and that's what, like Dolly was saying, to be prepared.
Yeah.
What's right. Like, don't look at it like, oh, if I'm not out on the mission field, I'm a failure as a Christian.
Well, no, I don't think that. But I also think that I believe that God is, you know, I'm where I'm supposed to be. But I also firmly, I'm coming more and more to grips with the fact that, like any part of life, any aspect of your life, I don't care, you know, as a mother, as a father, as an employee, as an employer, it requires a commitment, and it requires action, it requires growth on my part. I cannot say that I am a Christian and try to work solely for the salvation of my family and ignore those people that come into my office and have problems where I am able to that I am able to speak to or have difficulties, and not to necessarily preach to them, but to show them God's love, so that somehow they say, well, that's kind of strange. I don't get that in the world today. You know, I don't see that. And so that opens an opportunity for me. But I have to be diligent in looking for those things, but also I have to be diligent in my study so that I know how to approach or to go through it properly. Because ultimately, it cannot be about me. It can't be. Because if it's all about me, whatever my efforts are doomed to failure. It has to be about God. It has to be about His work. And there's plenty of examples. I mean, Paul gives us numerous examples of those things. Even when in times when those his followers are trying to pin the success upon him and his efforts, and he would have to, even to the point where they were baptizing people in his name and in John's name, and he, you know, they had to correct those things. So I think it takes work, and it takes effort, and it takes our minds that are focused upon those things, because the opportunity is going to be there, and we're gonna miss them. And just to illustrate the point, and I feel badly about this, but Andrew, who just went to Afghanistan, you know, I don't think he's been baptized and put Christ on his life, and I feel terrible that I did nothing to even ask about that. I mean, he's in harm's way, folks. And I done myself. But I mean, how many times do we have those opportunities that are? I mean, I can't say anything except that he was slapping me in the face, and I ignored it or didn't recognize it. And so, how do those things happen? How are we not prepared? How was I not prepared? How was I not bold in seeking that? Last word for you, young lady.
The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they heard was God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And if it wasn't, no matter who we listen to or hear, mm-hmm. we need them to search the scriptures to make sure that what we're listening to.
Yeah.
Yep,
exactly. Anyways, thanks for coming today. We'll take up next week. Thanks.